Well, this is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the day, you know, Jesus came and preached the same thing that John the Baptist did. When he started his ministry, he came out and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. He's actually going to usher it in. And he called and baptized people to repentance to get them ready to accept God's kingdom. And it's kind of interesting. The block between the Lord and us is in our minds. We don't see him as he is. We don't see him as the authority he is. We don't see him as someone that we desperately need to be able to understand the context of the world. We somehow think with our finite minds and our limited experience that we can figure out the path for ourselves. And so Christ is coming in, and he's coming in, and he is announcing that he is bringing the kingdom. And the people are expecting the kingdom. And we're studying through the Lord's Prayer, and we just finished up with your kingdom come. And when Jesus is coming in, all the people who've crowded out, and the entire city empties out because they believe that God's kingdom is coming. The difference is that their concept of the kingdom and the concept that Jesus is bringing is quite different. They're thinking on physical terms. They're thinking of God setting them free from the oppression of the Roman government. They're thinking of God setting them free from the corruptness of the religious leaders. They're thinking of God relieving the tax burden that they have, relieving the oppression and the injustice of their world. They're looking for a physical kingdom, and they're expecting Christ to be a physical king that will assemble an army and conquer their enemies and allow them to live the way that they really want to live. Jesus has got a different idea. He's not looking to establish a physical kingdom. He's looking to establish a kingdom in their heart. They don't realize that in order for God's kingdom to be established physically, many people will have to be removed because they will not cooperate with what God wants. They refuse to surrender and submit to his authority. They want to live life the way they want to live it. And God is patient, the Bible tells us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He is leaving time to gather more people into his kingdom. And so they don't even really understand what they're asking for when they ask Jesus to come and bring judgment and set the kingdom up. Many of them don't realize that they would not be there. And in John 2:23, it says, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, and reference. Okay, sorry. So just have patience with me because you know that's not uncommon for me copying and pasting. But this is at the middle of John where he is coming in for the last week. And it says, now while he was in Jerusalem at Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. That's interesting, isn't it? It goes on to say this, he did not need any testimony about mankind, because their testimony would be, we're 100% behind you. Their testimony would be, Lord, Lord, we're emphasizing, we're following you. But they're not following him for the same reason he wants to lead. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in the group. He knew what was in each person. And he still knows that today. And we've been looking at prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as he instructs us how to pray. And we've been looking at not just that, but we've been looking at the freedom that that gives us to pray for the things that God tells us we need to be praying for. And so Jesus, at this point, has come and said, your kingdom come, and today we're going to move into your will be done. And so there's some questions that we want to ask. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What's the change that needs to be made for God's kingdom to actually come and for God's will to be done? I think sitting in this room, we all know that the first major change has to happen in our hearts before it's going to happen outside of us in the world. So how do you approach God when you pray? Well, we've spent a bunch of weeks, I don't know exactly how many. We spent 3 weeks on your kingdom come. So we've spent several weeks on looking at how Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Don't pray this, but pray like this. First off, you have to recognize God is your Father. God loves you. If your heart is surrendered and accepting his authority, if you're in the family, God sees you very differently than the rest of the world. He cares about you. He loves you. He's committed to invest in you to help you become a wonderful part of his family and of his kingdom. The next part, it says that we do have to remember who God is. He's not my father like my dad was. He's the king of the universe. He's in charge. He created everything. His will is going to be done whether I rebel or whether I don't. And so we recognize who he is, and we desire, because of our love and respect for him, that his name is honored in my life, in everything I say, everything I do, even the meditation of my heart. And it's what I want for the world, because I know there will be no real peace in the world when its heart is in conflict with its creator. And so I pray your kingdom come, and I pray your will be done. So the question is do you seek to know his will? That's the differentiation between people who are walking after their own desires and are captured by the philosophies of this world, and people who are walking after the Spirit, who are seeking understanding the truth of God that sets them free to live as God would want them to live in love. Do you seek to know and to do his will? Is that the heart of your prayers? Or do you spend your time asking God for the things that are on your agenda that you want him to do? That's how we evaluate where our hearts are. And the Lord's Prayer is an evaluation of your heart. It's not a structure of things that you're going to repeat in prayer. It's really saying, when you look up, what do you see? When you pray, what are you asking? Are you asking for your will to be done? Or are you asking for God to open your eyes to see and give you the power to do his will? Very, very different. Last week, we took the instructions God gave about how in a time like this we need to pray. And it's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And Sean kind of led you in a prayer about that. Today, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read each phrase and I'm going to leave a space. And I'm not going to have somebody pray for you, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave a space for you to pray how God wants you to pray, to respond to him as he instructs you to pray when you're in a place where you realize, God, we need you to save us now. We need to save you, to save us the same way you were coming to save Israel. You know how Israel was? It was divided. They had groups of people who said, in order for God to deliver us, we're going to have to completely withdraw from society and go to our own little place in the desert and just study his word and to live in love and to live out in a community here and just let that part go and let God deal with it. You had another part that said, no, we can't do that. What we have to do is we have to live among them and we have to be defiant. We have to follow God's rules here, even though it's in conflict with Rome's rules. You had another group of people who said, man, we can't do that. We got to be relevant to the culture we live in. We can't do things that are going to make the Romans mad at us. For some reason, God's put the Romans over us. So what we need to do is conform our behavior the best we can to be able to get along with Rome and to be able to use the resources that they have and not bring their wrath down upon us. You had another group of people that said, we can't do any of this. God won't bless us because we're cowards. We ought to be standing up and we ought to be fighting against them. It doesn't matter how great their army is. In ancient times, God rose up all kinds of things to defeat huge armies. If we would believe God and we would stand up and confront them to their face, then God would come behind us. And so you've got all these people with different thoughts, and guess what they thought about each other? You're the problem. You're the reason that we've got Rome over us. If you'd come out here and be completely holy to God, he'd deliver us. And they said, no, you can't do that. You can't take yourself over there. If you would just come here and live the best you can for God, our character will shine out and they'll see it and they'll be able to turn to God and God will deliver us. And there were other people who said, man, you can't do that. Sin is sin. You got to point it out right in their face. You've got to be the convicting arm of God. And then there were other people who said, man, they ain't going to listen. You have to take up arms and fight against them. And everybody pointed at everybody else and thought, your attitude is the reason we're in the place that we're in. Isn't it kind of interesting how human nature never changes? Isn't it kind of interesting how we're in a place right now where the enemy is us? We're the enemy because we can't unite on anything. And it doesn't just in the church and with God's people. It is spread now where there's division everywhere. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. And every man thinks that he can determine truth and his truth is right, and everyone who doesn't accept it is the enemy. That's a tough place to be. And I'll tell you where it is. It's a place where there's not a man who's smart enough to come in and unite everybody. No orator is going to be able to convince and persuade everyone to think the same way. It's not in a place where you're going to have a governmental leader take over and force somebody to believe differently than they do. The problem is in the heart. It's in the heart. And the only thing that is going to bring us together is a great awakening of Christ and a great awakening to who God is and how I must, in my own heart, surrender and submit myself to his will and to live in his love, rather than to fight for what I believe is right. And so I'm going to just pray, and I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect, to pray what's in your heart to God from that same Hosanna that we started with. Because if this is a house of prayer and God's people are people of prayer, then we need to be able to pray sincerely to him. So let me just lead us right here. If my people, Father, that's who we are. We are your people. And we are here right now because you have called us to be here. Who are called by my name. Forgive us, O Lord. For every time we have honored you with our lips and we have said we are called by your name, but in our actions we pursue the exaltation of our own names. May your kingdom come. May your name be honored. Will humble themselves. Lord God, right now we surrender ourselves to you. You are our creator. And though we were lost, you sought us out. And you bought us back with the price of your own blood. We have been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we are yours. And right now we surrender all our strength to you. And pray. How often, Lord, we forget that our lives are supposed to be a prayer, that we are supposed to pray continually, that we're supposed to have an open conversation between you, meditating and trying to live out your words every step throughout our day. When we rise up, when we lie down, when we go out, and when we come in, we want you, Lord, to be present and guiding us in everything we do, both inside our home with our families and out. And seek my face. Father, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, that as we believe and cling to him, we can have eternal life. And eternal life is to know you. We don't want to be separated from you, Lord. We want to seek your presence and your strength continually, because our heart's desire is to be faithful and to walk in your paths. And turn from their wicked ways. Lord, we don't want to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves among ourselves and become fools. We have all gone our own wicked way. We have all rebelled and separated and ignored and dismissed who you were and what your will was. We have all sought to become our own gods and decide what's good and evil ourselves. Lord, we ask you to help us to turn from leaning on our own understanding and to rely on and trust and listen to and follow you. Then I will hear from heaven. Lord, we don't want to fool ourselves. We know that you're a good father. We know that you want us to live and walk in your paths, and you are searching to be able to show yourself strong in our behalf, to reveal your glory through us. And when our prayers aren't answered, it's not because you don't desire and you don't hear. It's the motivation of our hearts. We ask amiss and we don't have what we want because we ask to consume it on our own desires, rather than to use it as a benefit and a tool to glorify and advance your kingdom in this world. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to pray in Jesus' name according to his will. And I will heal their land. Father, we understand the heart of this prayer you instruct us to preach, to pray. In order to heal our land, you first have to heal our hearts. You have to make us and mold us into tools that you can use to heal that land. And Father, we need healing in our land. We need healing in our families. We need healing at our workplace. We need healing through our schools. We need healing in our communities, in our state, in our country, and in the world. How can we bring Christ to the world when we're so divided in our own country? We pray, Lord, that you will be exalted in our hearts, in our families, and in our world. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, Jesus came walking into Jerusalem, and he came knowing that 5 days later, the people who were shouting, "Lord, Lord," and the people who were celebrating his entrance and believing that he was going to bring them the kingdom that they wanted, we're going to find out that's not the kingdom he was bringing. They would turn on him and they would cry for the Romans to crucify him. They would be enraged because they didn't get their way, and they would call for his death. So the first question that I'm going to ask you is, who are you? Deep in your heart, you know the answer to this. The Holy Spirit will let you know in your heart. Are you part of the crowd? Do you follow Christ because what you think he's going to give you? Or do you follow Christ because you know he is the King of Kings and he knows and wants things that you don't know what they are, but you know that they are the perfect gift for you, for your family, and for the world? Do you follow Christ because of what he gives, or because you know he is the perfect giver? John 12, 14 through 15 says this: Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See your king coming, seated on a donkey's colt." So the first question is this: why a donkey? And not only that, why the colt of a donkey? Do you realize a donkey is not near as big as a horse, especially in the Middle East? And they're a little awkward to ride. But the colt of a donkey? Can you imagine me sitting on the colt of a donkey? Hopefully Jesus was smaller than I am. He probably was back at that time. But kings during that time, when they would enter into a city, they would enter in with a signal to the city of what's going to happen. Because kings coming were always a threat. You never knew why they were coming. You never know what they were going to do. But you knew in that tribal feudal state that kings were always breaking alliances if they thought they were strong enough to take over what you had. And so if a king came riding in on a horse, that was a symbol that I have come to conquer. I have come to let you know I am more powerful than you. I'm riding an instrument of battle. And I'm riding an instrument that can move and, if I need to, can get away quickly. If they came riding in on a donkey, they were signaling, I have come in peace. I'm not coming to conquer or to fight. If I were, I would be sitting on a horse. I'm not going to come in a vulnerable way. Jesus doesn't even sit on a donkey. He sits on the colt of a donkey. Let me tell you, I can run faster than that colt carrying Jesus. You can't get away. So you're not coming to be any kind of a threat at all. Now, I don't know how many people in that crowd started to wonder what that symbolism was, because the Bible tells us the whole city turned out. And during Passover, it swells from a size of about 300,000 to a size of about 3.5 million. And we do know that the Romans were in, they all quickly, with the size of that crowd, went into the Roman Praetorium, which is right next to the temple. And when this huge protest comes out, because those palm leaves, those palm branches, they're the national symbol. So when they're waving that, that's like waving the American flag. You've got Rome, who's sitting there as a power who is in control, and they're bringing the Israeli symbol of their nation. And they're waving it and they're shouting, "Here's our king who will save us in battle. Hosanna to the one who will sit on King David's throne, who reigned when the Romans wouldn't dare come in." And so there's this big protest that is coming on there. And the numbers are so large that the Romans shrink back. The temple police don't do anything. And so the crowd probably is thinking, "We're finally united, and look what our enemies are doing." So they may not have noticed the symbolism, but it is there from the Old Testament coming. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. I've already told you what those branches are. Most of you already knew it. The cloaks, that's a symbol in Old Testament times of being underneath someone's protection. So I would take my cloak and I would lay it down for the king to walk on, symbolizing that everything I have is his, my complete submission. I'm willing to give everything, including my life, for him, because I know that he is there to protect me. It's kind of like rolling out the red carpet for the king to walk on. And so they threw their clothes on the donkey. They threw their clothes in front of him. They took the palm branches. And this is a political rally. Jesus is a political figure. The Antichrist is a political figure. Jesus just tells them, my kingdom is not of what? It's not of this world. My kingdom is in the heart. Now, I'm coming back again, and I will set a physical kingdom up. But I'm not ready to judge and to remove everyone whose heart is not right with me. And I'll tell you what, we're not quite ready for that either. Because I don't know about you, but I know people that I care about and I love who I am not ready for the final judgment to follow them on them yet. I am grateful for a time to be able to be a witness and to shine a light in their lives. But there'll come a day where that opportunity is over. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's the one who will rule over them. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That's a declaration that God rules over everything. And they're correct in what they're saying. They're just expecting God to do something different. And that's an important thing. Jesus came to bring peace. Everybody wants peace. They've got a different idea of how it comes. They've got a different idea of what will produce peace. But Jesus knows that peace will only come when in their hearts people are surrendered and submitted to God. That's peace in Jesus' name. That's what he's come to bring. Acts 10:36 says this, this is the message of the good news for the people of Israel. And Jesus has just come in. He's given his life to pay for their sins. He's risen from the dead to be able to give them the power to live that out. So you've got both the cross that shows them their separation from God, and you've got the resurrection, which is the promise that God will come live with his people and empower them from the inside through his love born in their hearts to be able to live in a way that pleases him and allows him to grow and to develop them into his people because they want to obey and listen. This is the peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. Now, peace in Hebrew is the word shalom, and most everybody knows that, and it means wholeness and completeness. It doesn't mean that two people get along. It doesn't mean that discussions that are difficult to have or opposition ceases. What it means is it's a divine gift that establishes peace inside my heart because of my reconciliation with God. It leads to inner rest, like Jesus says. In other words, I can be in the turmoil in this world because I know God's plan for my life. I know God's promises for my life. I know that this world doesn't hold the answer to the promises that God has given me, that I am here as a sojourner to shine the light of Christ, so hopefully other people will be able to come and experience the peace of God in their heart so they are able to live with that peace in his kingdom of peace. And it enables me to live with difficult people in difficult situations where I'm treated unfairly, sometimes even abused, but I can live in peace. I can live in peace with them. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. That's a peace of the heart. Knowing I'm right with God and knowing who I am in Christ. I do not give you as the world gives. The world gives us pieces with circumstances. The circumstances change. My peace is gone. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus will never be gone. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is there to live in your heart. In John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's the expectation of a Christian. I let the Holy Spirit guide my life. He gives me peace. Peace to be able to live in this world. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. Don't let that knock you down. Don't let that be an excuse not to be faithful to God. Don't let that be an excuse for you not to meditate on him and not to seek his will and seek his face. Don't let that be an excuse for you to be angry at God and to express that anger to God. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's not leading you into anything he doesn't already know where the solution is. He doesn't bring you to the edge of the Red Sea so the Egyptian army can come devour you. He brings you there because he knows he's going to split those waters and there's a highway that goes underneath them. You don't know what's under the water, but Jesus does. And he is going to overcome the world for those who follow her. So I ask you this question again, who are you? Are you part of the crowd or are you part of the kingdom? That's the message of Palm Sunday and Easter. It's a message of the heart, and it's a call to walk through the door of the kingdom of God that Jesus is fixing to open on Friday and on Easter Sunday. Luke 19, 41 and 42 says this, as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. Jesus still wishes that out of all of his people, the ones who've come to listen would understand the way of peace. We don't want him to be weeping. But now he says, it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you do not accept the opportunity for your salvation. That's what Paul's referring to when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if our view of God is so casual that it doesn't bring a fear in our heart of missing what his will for us is, that we think the world is more attractive and we would rather succeed in it than we would to find and do God's will, these are the people that Jesus is mourning for. Because we have that light in front of us. We have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit who can open our eyes to know and to see and to guide our lives. And I'm going to tell you what concerns me. And it's not in this building, because I see, and I don't know where everyone's heart is, but I do see in this building a growing number of people who are opening up those Bibles, who are seeking to know what God says. And it's not about us getting you to do things, and it's not about us agreeing on the same things. It's about whether or not we are growing to the place where we can follow God's calling for our individual lives, because he's the head of the church. He's the only one who knows where he's leading us. I don't know where he's leading Les. I don't know where he's leading Don. I don't know where he's leading David. It's hard enough for me to figure out where he's leading me and to follow. Christ is coordinating all of this with his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And what really concerns me is with all the chaos in the world and all the division in the world and all the things that are happening right now, I hear this in the world, but I hear it from Christians a lot. And that's talk about aircraft carriers and missiles or drones. It's talk about the allies that we have. It's talk about who can lead us. Only God's going to lead us. What we need to hear talk about is we're in big trouble with the world starting to conform everything to it, including the church, and the world is conforming us to chaos. And we need to be humbling ourselves before God and crying out, saying, Lord, let me see you. Let me know you. Let me know your will. Let me honor your name in everything I do. Let me be a light in my world that you can touch the heart and transform miraculously the heart of someone else. Because if we don't have the transformation of hearts of individuals, transferring the greatness and the gospel of Christ to individuals, let me tell you, we're not electing somebody who's going to be able to do it for us. And I don't care how many missiles we got. We're not going to be able to bring peace on earth through force. But Christ can bring it in our hearts. You know where the fastest growing church is in the world? It's in Iran. And they're suffering the greatest persecution. There are people who were in terrorist groups. There are people who have been abused in that country for 47 years by Islamic rule. Rapes, beatings, murders, imprisonment. And they have come to a place where they just cannot see how following Allah can be good. They've lost that, and they just cry out and say, God, if there is a God, if you're real, speak to me. They don't even know who Christ is. They don't have a Bible. And somehow their testimonies, if you take a look at those, they're all similar in that they come to an end to whereas they just cannot believe that what they're doing is right, and they have so much guilt if they were participating in it. And they cry out and say, God, if you're there, speak to me. And they have dreams or visions of Christ saying, follow me. And they're walking out back into those communities as bold witnesses for Christ, many of them being arrested and put in jail, some of them being killed. I don't see Christians praying for a great awakening in Iran. I don't see Christians praying for a great awakening in Gaza. I don't see Christians praying for a great awakening in Israel or America. But that's what God's calling us to pray for. That's what God's calling us to pray for. So do you recognize when God is trying to get your attention? That's a pretty important question. And you know, if you've been in here long, that the most frequently used word in the Old Testament is listen, or in the negative, don't refuse to listen, or they didn't listen. So I want you to just take a moment and respond to God's call on your life. Tell him the change that you want to see and ask him for your help. Lord God, our world is not much different than the world that Jesus rode into a little over 2,000 years ago. We have a lot of chaos, a lot of division. And we don't even want to say it, but there is a lot of hatred between people. And it is so freely expressed. We need you. We need your peace in our heart to be able to live in this world knowing that it has no control over us. That we were created, that we were put here, that we were bought to Christ, that we were born again, that your Spirit lives in us for such a time as this. We are the people that you put in this place at this time to shine the light of hope in this world. We're your people. And we know that we are called by your name. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and to pray, to be connected with you all the time, to seek your presence and your face and your strength in everything that we do, to let go of everything that pulls in a different direction and doesn't honor you, and to live our lives as a prayer that you can use to answer to heal our land. And we thank you because you love us. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the ability to love you back more than we do today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.